Okay, let's turn to Matthew 6:33 for starter. You know what Norman's saying is true about your working hours. Me and my dad worked down the aisle, and same thing. You stay down there, you could live down there if you wanted to. By the time they get done taking taxes out, you wished you hadn't, but you have to really draw a line, and I know even with the business, turns the other way around with I have my own business, so that I'm more or less the one that's setting the hours, but it still goes along with the same lines, as you have to draw a line to where how much time you're going to work and how much time you're going to do other things. And you have to be before the Lord about it, because when you have your own business, you can spend 24 hours a day doing it, figuring that you can make another $1,000 doing this or that. And you have to draw a line somewhere. And you have to be before the Lord about it and say that you're going to work this much, and that's it. And the Lord blesses you. If you put Him, as we all very well know, that if you put him first, and if you make it, draw the line and say, I'm only going to work this much, and then the Lord blesses you. He blesses you anyway. It seems like He turns around and blesses you more if you don't work as much. Back to setting priorities. And this verse, Matthew 6:33, kind of goes along with what Norma was just saying. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And things aren't always going to go on the way they are they? One day the Lord's going to come, and things are going to be a lot different. And what we do down here, as we all know, what we do down here is what's going to matter for eternity. And the tide's going to change. We as Christians, we're going to be taken to heaven, and time is going to be over with. And we need to be constantly reminded that things aren't going to go on the way they are. I heard my dad and Paul talking about different things in the church and things that are upsetting, and we see that things aren't going to get any better. We know that they're not going to get any better. Women in the Catholic Church and the whole Catholic Church system, and even in our assemblies, where seems like different assemblies aren't adhering to the simplicity that the Lord would have us to, and many things come up. So then, right back again, it turns me back to the idea of setting priorities. And I know me and Debbie go back and forth with this, and if she was here, she could vouch for that. You know, seems like she sets her priorities for me, and I set her priorities for her. And oftentimes we don't meet up with each other's priorities. But anyway, we need to set priorities. And we need to keep resetting them. It seems like every week we have to set them, because we're so forgetful. That the Lord has things that He wants us to do, and appointments that He wants us to meet. And what's more important? What's more important? Working 24 hours a day, or is it more important that we get up half an hour early and spend 15 minutes reading your Bible, or at least meditating on the Lord? Or another thing too, which we all have problems with, is watching TV. You know, I come home at night and the TV can be on. You can watch TV for 4 hours and turn into what they call couch potato. But it's another priority. You have to set a priority. You have to say, well, if I'm going to watch a show, I'll watch a show. And for an hour or whatever. And then go about your responsibilities. The Lord wants us to take time, and if we don't take time to set your priorities and to not only study, but as we were hearing about writing letters, I know I don't write many letters. I probably wrote in the last, in fact, it's probably been about, I don't know, maybe 8 years since I wrote a letter. That shows you how much letter writing I do, but that's something else a lot of people can do. And It's not only reading your Bible, it's calling somebody up on the phone and encouraging them, or anything, any one of the fruits of the Spirit, or a gift that you have that you can use for the Lord. But it just seems like the tendency is for us to just be lax in our spiritual lives. And I kind of just whet my appetite on, I was telling Brother Henry that I was planning on speaking about the Spirit, the spiritual part of our lives, and what makes us do what we do spiritually. How is it that, for instance, the Apostle Paul could accomplish the things that he accomplished in his life? And you can look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ too and see how that he, being God himself in the form of man, yet how did he accomplish many of the things that he did? And it was because his spirit, he was, you know, spirit filled. He was the Spirit, three in one. So I started studying, and let's turn to Romans. Started studying and started off with this verse of seeking first the kingdom of God, and then all these other things would be added unto you. And used to think that, well, let's see, if I go ahead and seek first the kingdom of God and study my Bible and read and follow after the Lord, then that means that I'll somehow make more money, or somehow I will, this is, all these things shall be added unto you. And, or have things that I would want, materialistic things, and this is the way I was thinking. But it seems to turn around, seems to snowball, that after you seek, and if you have it as a priority in your mind that you seek the kingdom of God first, that the other things seem to fade away. The making of the money and the things, the mere materialistic things, they seem to go on the back burner. And the more that Christ becomes a reality in your life, and the power that the Spirit gives you, that things just seem to turn around. And it says, as all these things shall be added unto you. It seems like the other things don't matter as much. And maybe possibly that's what the Lord is saying. That once you seek after the Lord, once you seek His will, that His will becomes more predominant in your life than your old nature. And I'm sure that this is what He wants us to do. It's just a thought. And we know the lives of those that we've come in contact with, like our brother Richmond. And as Paul was saying the other week there, that he couldn't possibly relate to his father as other children or sons could, because of his father was so involved with spiritual things. And what a blessing. We see how that a brother like that, who is totally serving the Lord, and the experiences that he goes through his life, and it just seems to somebody like our brother Richmond that the other things, all these things shall be added. At least the way that I used to think about it, that the materialistic things don't seem to matter as much to somebody who is very spiritual. And different lives and examples throughout the Bible too, you see where that, like different apostles that they had to depend on, and missionaries, where they have to depend on the saints for their livelihood, and possibly sometimes even for their daily bread, that the Lord comes so precious to them, and His will and His purpose in their lives that it just, the other materialistic things just seem to go by the wayside. And it really just doesn't matter to them whether they live in a shack or don't even have a house or what they have. It's just that they depend on the Lord. And for us here today, there's only a few people here, but I don't see where any of us here, to be truthful, are going to be a full-time worker for the Lord. It's possible, but so then it has to be, if you're not going to be a full-time worker, then it has to spread into other areas of your life, doesn't it? Of how that the Lord can use you. And then you have to start applying it to every. If you're not going to be totally and full-time for the Lord, then you have to turn your thinking around and say that you have to, whatever you do, you have to do for the Lord. So then it comes into your business. And it comes into your household work. And it comes into your families. And it comes into your neighbors. And if you're not going to be a full-time minister for the Lord, or a missionary for the Lord on a foreign field, the Lord still wants you to be full-time for Him. And it makes you take inventory, and it makes you set your priorities. And I fall short, just as you fall short, but just to think about it and to be concerned about it, that no matter where you are or what you're doing, that you're supposed to be serving the Lord. This is what He wants us to do. And let's look at the life of the Apostle Paul. And from what I've found out a little bit, that the Apostle Paul's religious experience, as it were, could be divided into three different parts, or three different experiences, three different levels. And see how that the Apostle Paul became fully aware of the delivering power of the Holy Spirit. And this was kind of whetting my own appetite in this study that I have. What I wanted to study was how that the Spirit can control your life and do and help you do things that you don't think that you can do. And it's explained here, Paul explains it in the chapter, how that the things that you want to do for the Lord, you can't do because you have your old nature. And yet, it's possible, as in the life of the Apostle Paul, it's possible that we can be used mightily for the Lord. And the first part of the Apostle Paul's experience was, I turned you to Romans. I'm going to read a verse in Philippians 3:6 that has to do with being blameless. And we know how the Apostle Paul, in his life before he met the Lord on the Damascus Road. Let's see, Philippians 3:6. Okay. Philippians 3:6 says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. And Apostle Paul, before he met the Lord on the Damascus Road and he was struck down, he thought that his life was blameless. And he thought that he was top-notch. He thought 100% that he was doing right. And it says blameless. He thought that he was blameless as according to the law. Okay, and then let's look at Acts 23:1, another verse. This is how the Apostle Paul, this is, was his own standing in his own eyes. 23:1. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. He persecuted the church. And we all know what he did. And a up until this time, he thought that he was blameless. He thought that he was all right. And there's a lot of people in the world today like that, and my heart goes out to them. My friends that I have an acquaintance with and have a lot of fun with. And these people, they think that they are blameless, and they can't understand, they don't understand spiritual things, as we do. They feel that, they can't understand how that good people, aren't going to go to heaven. And they can't see, that they're still in their sin. They can't see that they need the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're blind. And this is the way the Apostle Paul was. And Saul. His name was Saul. He thought that he was blameless, and he thought that he lived in all good conscience. Verse 23:1 says, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. There's a lot of people in this world that are like that. And oftentimes wonder, what is it going to take? What is it going to take? Who is it going to take? What's it going to take for these people who feel in their hearts that they're good and feel in their hearts that they're blameless and don't feel and don't know, don't understand that they're not on the right road, as Paul was talking about last week. They don't realize that they're on the broad road that's going to lead to hell. They just don't understand it. They think they're blameless, and they're living in all good conscience. Who is it going to take, to your friends, the people that you know, that you call friends in this world? Who's going to be the one, or what's going to be the one to help them somehow, make them understand that the way they're living their life and what they put their confidence in, and even about eternal things. And who's going to be the one, and what's going to attract their attention? What's going to open their eyes? And of course, that is a personal application. When you think about this to your friends, and possibly you're the only Christian that they know and that they come in contact with, and it puts a load, as it were, on you. And this is what the Lord wants us to do. A lot of things in our lives are individual. I'm going to get off track here, but I kind of like the chapel when there are only a few people here, a few Christians here. And possibly it's a little bit of reverse psychology, as you would call it, but when there's only a few people here, that means that who's ever here has to do what has to be done. And it, as it were, cultivates us, and it brings out what is really in our hearts and shows to each one of us, what responsibilities and what we really are capable of doing. And as it comes that way sometimes here at the chapel, that's the way it is for us practically 90% of the time when we're out of the chapel. In other words, what I'm saying is lots of times, 95% of the times, it's one-on-one. And then when it boils down to what are we doing for the Lord and how are we being an example to our friends. And this was, as a personal feeling, this is what I think that Christianity boils down to. Boils down to the ones when you're alone or when you're with somebody else or one-on-one. Then it comes down to what can you do for the Lord then when you're one-on-one? When all the, when everything else is taken away and you're there, and it's between you and the Lord, as it were, or it's between you and the Lord and the person you're with, and then the powers of darkness and Satan, because he's always there too. That's what it boils down to. And it comes down to watching that TV show or watching those five TV shows at night when you get home from work. Possibly you ought to be before the Lord and asking him, you know, Lord, when's that next time going to be when I'm alone with so-and-so? And he asked me, and he's the one, or they're the one that bring up the conversation about, you know, well, why do you do this, or what? Why is it that you, how do you believe? And then, are you going to be ready? Or are you going to be watching, some sitcom on TV that, isn't going to help anybody, really? And so what I'm getting at is, you know, you got to prepare. You got to set your priorities and you got to prepare. And, I look at my own life and I see that I'm about the worst. But that's what the Lord wants us to do. And so back to the Apostle Paul. When he, up to this time, he thought he was blameless and he didn't know, and his eyes were blinded. And then, and coming to the second part of his experience. And there's a lot of, there's like six different laws that are going through here in Romans. And I don't want to get into them. It's one, the law of Moses and the law as a principle and the law of faith. There's different ones, and I really did want to get into that. But, I wanted to use the example of the Apostle Paul's life, getting to the end of it, to where he was able to use the power that the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and through his writings, and we know that what he did, what he accomplished, what he wrote, and how he was a testimony, how he spoke, and how he preached to the non-Christians, to the unsaved, and also to the believers. And this kind of little study that I do was just like a whetting of my appetite, and I kind of ran into different things that I wasn't planning on, but I'm looking towards the end of the Apostle Paul's life, where he had different revelations that a lot of other Christians didn't have, and how that he became mighty for the Lord through the Spirit, and how that he had the communion with the Holy Spirit. And we all have that capability. We all have that we all have that potential, that it's a wonderful thing about the Bible, and it's a wonderful thing about the Lord, that there's many simple things in the Bible. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and so on. And it's very simple. And yet, for the babes in Christ, and then no matter what subject that you take, there's just like it says that there are the mysteries of godliness, and there's just no end to it. And you can just you can delve into it, and you can go in any of a different 100 or 1,000 different directions and just be overwhelmed by the goodness of the Lord. Be overwhelmed by what can be done through a Christian's life if the Spirit is there and if it is taken advantage of. Like I said, that we all have this potential because we're all indwelt with the Holy Spirit. We don't believe as the Pentecostals do that, you know, you might be empowered by the Holy Spirit if this or that. We're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. As soon as we accept the Lord as our Savior, the Spirit comes within and dwells within our lives. And then from then on, it's not that the Spirit isn't there. It's the decision that we have to make on a daily basis, whether we're going to apply what the Spirit is teaching us, and what the Spirit is going is going to be able to do through us. That is the question. What are we going to do with the Spirit that indwells us? It's not whether we have the Spirit or not. We already have the Spirit. The Spirit, as soon as we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're indwelled by the Holy Spirit. 100%. And what are we going to do with the Spirit that dwells within? Are we going to let it, are we going to turn it into a couch potato and let our spiritual life go down a drain? Or are we going to cultivate our own life and water it and delve into the spiritual things that the Lord would want us to be able to understand and be able to do for Him? And so it's a wonderful subject, and it's already, it's 19 of, and I would have liked to have been a little bit better prepared for this, these laws and whatnot that are involved here in Romans. Let's look at verse 14 of along with Paul's conversion, when he was struck down on the Damascus Road, there came a new light on the law. And up until this time, the Apostle Paul believed that the law was what made him good, or was what made him blameless. And possibly the experience that the Apostle Paul had when he was blinded for a certain amount of time, and he was, when he became redeemed, as it were, when he became a believer in Christ, and there was a real conflict. And it's the experience that every person has when they become a Christian, when they accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, as of continuing to act under the law, and yet not really fully aware of the delivering power of the Holy Spirit. And this was the second level of experience in the life of the Apostle Paul. Chapter 7, Romans 7:14 says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." And also verse 9, I'll just read verse 9 too. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Meaning that up until that time when the Lord struck him down and said, "Paul, you know, you're going on the wrong way," the Apostle Paul thought that he was blameless by having kept the law. Now he found out that the law was the one that was condemning him, because he really wasn't keeping it. And so there was a time in his life when he was kind of in between. It was all new to him. He was going so strong before persecuting the church. And he really thought that he was doing right. The Lord struck him down and said, "Paul, you're not doing the right thing. You're not doing it right. The law isn't what's going to make you perfect. The law isn't making you perfect." So then it was the turning around. It was a complete about face. And Apostle Paul saw that keeping the law wasn't the answer. Keeping the law wasn't the answer at all. In fact, by trying to keep the law, he was condemning himself because it was impossible to keep the law, no matter how hard you try. No matter how hard you try, he couldn't keep the law. And chapter 7, verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. We become dead to the law by the body of Christ, because we become linked with the Lord Jesus Christ when we accept him as our Savior. We become dead to the law that we should be married to another. There's definitely a change. When we become married, as it were, to the Lord, we, as Christians, have to go beyond the boundaries of the law, as it were. Those who were the unsaved person feels that as long as they do what the law tells them to, that's all right. You only have to do up to what the law requires. And then you look at the court system and the crookedness of it, of court and the lawyers and the laws that are written to counteract other laws, and just the whole system of court. It's just it's really ridiculous. And it's going to be wonderful to see how the Lord rules as judge. You know, he knows the difference between right and wrong. In our court system today, a person can be wrong and have killed somebody, which is definitely wrong, and then you get out of the punishment of it because of some technicality of whatever cause. So the unsaved, they feel as long as they do what the law demands, that's good enough. But as Christians, just keeping the law isn't good enough. And isn't what the Lord wants us to do. We become it says married to another. We get linked up with the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to covet and not kill and whatever, you know, the Ten Commandments. But the Ten Commandments, it's not what the Lord has in store for us. He wants us to. What does he want us to do? We know what he wants us to do. And live for him. Living for the Lord Jesus Christ is far beyond what the law requires. You know, the laws of our land don't say anything about how we as Christians are supposed to act. It doesn't say that we're supposed to you know, turn your other cheek as far as somebody hurting you, and just the whole many things that we know through studying and through the Bible, that there's more that we as Christians are required to do, or even should have a deep desire to do, because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, and we in return serving him. Well, anyways, that wasn't too awful clear, but that was the second, from what I could pick up, was the second part of Paul's experience. And then you come into the third part, third phase, as it were, of his experience. And which was after that possible short period of time when he first became a believer, when he was blind, that after that he now knew himself to be dead to the law by the body of Christ, which you just went over a little bit. Now the law doesn't matter what the law says, because now he wants to do what the Lord wants him to do. Now he's going to do more than what the law requires. And he also, in his third phase of his life, spiritual experience, in the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, free from the law and sin of death, let's turn to chapter 8, verse 2. And then we're going to read the first four verses. And the Spirit is delivering from the old nature and producing righteousness. And this is the third phase of Paul's Christian experience, of his experience, of his life experience, as far as religion goes. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And this was the third phase of Apostle Paul's life. How that we can be righteous, not by what the Apostle Paul did, but in him, the Spirit working in him. It wasn't the Apostle Paul, it was the Spirit of God in him, cleansing him from day to day, him understanding that he in himself was nothing, and that he could, through the Spirit indwelling and through his love for the Lord Jesus Christ, that was the third phase of his life. And he really ran it strong, didn't he, when he ran his life. And you know, we can get more and more knowledge of the Lord, and we can sit through more meetings and learn and learn and learn. But if we don't put into practice what we learn, doesn't profit. I was thinking that as I was going to come up and share today, that if somehow that I could get us here today to just do what, say, 1/100th of what we already know in the Lord, then I would be accomplishing something. It's not always something new that we have to learn new, because you just think about what you already know. We already know so many things, so much about the Lord, about what he wants us to do, what's going to happen in the future, what's going to happen to the unsaved in the future. And we know all this. So, you know, would it be the best thing for me to come up here today and try to tell you something new that you probably, Paul sitting back there, and I know that he's already gone through all this with the Apostle Paul in his own study about the law, and, you know, because we've heard him speak on the Apostle Paul's life. But if I could, I like to get, when I speak, I like to motivate help motivate, and get us to think of what we actually should be doing. And it doesn't necessarily mean that we have to be learning something new. It might be the old story. It might be what you learned 10 years ago, but you just didn't do. And so I would encourage us this morning, it's already 5:00, I've been up here long enough. The Lord has things in our lives that He wants us to do. And if we let our work use up all our time, then we're doing wrong. And if we let sports use up all our time, we're doing wrong. If we let anything that we do use up the valuable time that we have in our lives, myself included, I'm just talking to myself. I know as I try to prepare a message, and I say to myself, well, I'm going to be up there talking about things that I don't even know myself. I said, should I get up there? And that's the way the Lord speaks to your own heart, and convicts us of, if we have sin in our life, convicts us of sin in our life, and helps us to go on for Him. So, this morning as we depart, we really need to be, as things aren't going to be getting any better in our lives, and as our employers want us to be working 60 hours a week and right on down the list of things, that we need to hold fast to what the Lord wants us to do. He doesn't want us to be super Christians, possibly, like the Apostle Paul, but He wants us to be Christians willing to do what He wants us to do in Marmora or wherever else, Ocean City or wherever we are. He wants us to yield to Him and get into and realize that we're in the third stage of our Christian experience, like the Apostle Paul did, and go on for the Lord. Let's just close with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the time that we could open Thy Word and just marvel at the truth that's there and the help that is there. Father, we thank You for the Holy Spirit that indwells us. We thank You that there is potential there. We thank You that there is power there. There is the motivation there to do what You would want us to do in our lives for Your purpose. And help us to understand that we have 100% potential and power of the Spirit dwelling within us. And it's up to us. It's a choice that we make every day, whether we're going to utilize it or whether we're going to fuel, as it were, our lives on the many fancy things and many attractive things that are in the world today. So we pray that You might help us to think about the Spirit that we house, that indwells us, and as we appreciate what the Lord Jesus Christ realized, what He has done for us, that we might be aware and that our hearts might be opened up to the indwelling Holy Spirit, that we might utilize the power and the potential that is there. We pray for those who are sick. Pray for those who aren't here today. Lord, we ask that You would help us. Help us, Lord, to be encouraged. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.